Tomatoes jump cement cookies because gassing all while because of the angels. I suspect you didn't understand a word of what I said, except you did understand the words. But what in the world does it mean? It doesn't mean anything. It's just gibberish. Well, that illustrates in a rather extreme way just how important context is. But I myself must confess, I don't know much of a context that can give even those words in that particular order and connection much of a meaning at all. But it is something to think about in terms of how language works. We say, well, words mean something. Well, in that list of words, they didn't really mean anything. And so you put them in a context of which there is no context, doesn't mean anything. Well, what does this have to do with Scripture? Well, it is an illustration of how, of course, many unbelievers hear the gospel as gibberish. And not just unbelievers out there among the pagans, but even God's people who refuse to listen to the Word of God. Like in Isaiah chapter 28, the people are quoted there by Isaiah as accusing him of just baby talk and gibberish and not making any sense. And it isn't just Isaiah, but we could multiply numerous examples throughout the Bible of people who just don't want to listen, and so it's just so much nonsense. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the message of the gospel, the message of the cross is just utter madness to the world. It's just a bunch of crazy talk. Well, this relates to the question of parables, which I want us to be thinking about parables a little bit. And I must confess, this is by design because completely unrelated to what we're doing here. The college is going to have a lecture series on parables next year. This will be something of an exploration, and we'll get ahead of the curve here to see what the parables are really about. And I want to begin in Mark chapter 4. If you want to be turning there, Mark chapter 4. Now, Jesus has already been teaching in parables, but Mark chapter 4 is Mark's version of Matthew chapter 13, where Matthew has collected together these parables that have a certain traditional feel about them. The kingdom of heaven is like this, that, and the other. But we really notice that this parabolic teaching of Jesus began even in the third chapter. We read in verse 21 of chapter 3 that Jesus' own family thinks he's just out of his mind. Again, he's talking crazy talk, and they want to go arrest him, take possession of him. Same word that's used of when the authorities come to arrest Jesus at the end. And so they're on their way to take possession of Jesus. Meanwhile, they're on their way. Jesus gets into this discussion with the religious authorities who've come down from Jerusalem. They say, well, yeah, Jesus casts out demons, all right, but by the power of Satan himself. And so Jesus says in verse 23, he called them to himself and began speaking to them in parables. And so how can Satan cast out Satan? A kingdom that's divided against himself, a house divided against itself. That is parabolic teaching as well, according to Mark. And then we get into chapter 4, and we start out just as Matthew chapter 13 starts out with the parable of the sower. And notice, in verse 2, it says, he was teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in his teaching, listen, behold, the sower went out to sow. And then after relating the story of the sower, he concludes then in verse 9, he who has ears to hear, he must hear. And so this story is bracketed on each side by an imperative. Listen, hear this. And there it's given directly. You, I'm talking to you, listen. Then in verse 9, it's given a little bit more indirectly. It's not everybody that can listen, really. But the one that has ears and willing to use them, he's the one that must listen. And so most of our versions will say, let him hear, as if, well, permit him to hear, don't get in his way. But it is an imperative. He must hear. He must use those ears of his for the purpose that God has given them to him in order to hear. Well, the real point of this whole parable is illustrated in verses 10 and following. When Jesus is alone, his followers, and that's not just the 12, disciples who become the 12 apostles, but other disciples of his, and we don't know who all of those may have been, but they're in a different category from just the general populace. Now, Matthew and Luke's account only mention, it seems, mentioning the disciples. It's talking about the 12, but here Mark broadens that to include a larger group. But they're with Jesus separately from the crowds, and they began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables. Everything in parables. That seems to suggest that all of the teaching of Jesus is parabolic. It doesn't necessarily have to be cast in the form the kingdom of heaven is like X, Y, Z, but that it can have still this parabolic quality to it. And that's the level at which the populace can hear or receive the message of Jesus, but no more than that. And why is that? Well, we're told explicitly in verse 12, in order that. So it is for the express purpose that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, while hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest they return and be forgiven. And so here, Jesus quotes, or at least alludes to, Isaiah chapter 6. You remember when Isaiah sees Jesus sitting upon his throne in all of his glory, and Isaiah is commissioned to go out and proclaim the message on behalf of Yahweh God, he's told. And they're not going to listen. They don't want to see. They don't want to hear. They're not going to use their brain or their eyes or their ears that God has given to them. They don't want to be saved. And so Jesus indicates these people fall in this same category. And therefore, let's teach them in parables. And so very clearly, at least one of the reasons why Jesus is teaching in parables is to prevent people from hearing or seeing what it is they don't want to hear or see. And so in that sense, we could say the parables are intended to conceal something about Jesus. That those who aren't interested in seeing it, they're not going to be bothered by it. It's hidden from them and will not cause any problem. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all of the parables? And so even though it may be true that there are some out there who don't want to see and don't want to hear, it is obviously clear that there are some who do want to see and hear, and those who are capable of seeing and hearing. And so it is also the intention of the parables to reveal something about Jesus. And so it's rather clever how God has so constructed these parables, and even when they don't follow the traditional form the kingdom of heaven is like, the whole Bible really falls in this parabolic kind of teaching that anybody wants to read the Bible and they don't want to get out of it what it's really saying, they'll be able to say, well, this is a lot like Shakespeare and it's wonderful literature, or this is interesting history, or this is an interesting academic exercise in Hebrew or Greek vocabulary, any number of other things that they might find intriguing and fascinating about Scripture, but they're not going to understand its message. That is just gibberish to them. They never see it. They never hear it. But then there are those who do want to understand, and they are capable of seeing and of hearing. So revealing and concealing. And then you notice again what Jesus indicates in verse 13. This particular parable about the sower is the key to understanding all parables. Now, I don't think that necessarily means the meaning of this parable is the key to unlocking all other parables, but whatever it is you need to know to understand this parable is the same skill set you will need to understand any parable. And so in that sense, the parables have something in common. They are similar. They may not all be teaching the exact same particular thing about Jesus or the kingdom or whatever it is, but the way in which they're teaching it, and therefore the way in which you need to hear, the way in which you need to see, are going to be similar. And so to fail to understand a parable is to fail to understand all parables, in a sense of speaking. And so it's a package deal. We are either those who want to really see and hear, and therefore we will be able to see and hear the parables of Jesus, all of what Jesus has to say, or we are not those who want to see and hear, and so we'll get none of it. And that then invites us, of course, to understand, well, in which category will we find ourselves? Well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 13 and look at Matthew's account of the parable of the sower, because it's a little bit more detailed than Mark's account. And beginning in chapter 13, we have Jesus speaking the parable of the sower. And I'm going to assume that most of us are familiar with the basics of the parable of the sower. A fellow goes out and throws seed, and it falls into four different kinds of ground. And of course, when I was a kid, I pictured like a garden that was sectioned off into four quadrants, you know, and he goes and sows in the hard earth. You know. Well, what moron would do that? And then here's the thorny patch. Let's go sow some stuff there. You'd just be waste. But obviously, you're just throwing it out there. And so this particular seed may fall in a spot where there's good ground, and then 2 inches away, it falls in a place where there's thorny seeds that will also sprout. And then the other kind of falls on the edge of the field where there's a path that's been trodden down. And so it's all mixed together. And that's pretty much a fitting representation of people. We're all mixed together. You know, it's not like, oh, the people that are willing to hear the truth, they're all in these boxes that we call Church of Christ, and, you know, they'll hear the truth, but don't bother spreading the message anywhere outside that box because they don't want to hear it. Well, look at the interpretation of the parable of the sower. In verse 18, Jesus says, "Hear then the parable of the sower." Well, Jesus, I thought we already heard it. Well, clearly, he doesn't mean here, Satan, I'm going to repeat it verbatim. Here, understand. Here, on a deeper level, look beyond the surface meaning of these words to what I'm really saying. And he does something uncharacteristic, which is to explain the parable. And that's not something we get of practically any of the other parables. Now, some of the other parables are pretty transparent as to what they're pretty clear what they mean. There's even one occasion in which Jesus is so transparent in his parable that the religious authorities understand that Jesus was teaching this parable as an indictment against them. And so sometimes Jesus did intend for people at least to get one of the points out of the parable. So he says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road." And you'll notice something that will happen repeatedly throughout this section. Each of the four kinds of soil that have received the seed, which is the word of God, it says in each case, this is the person who hears the word. This is the person who hears the word. And so really the whole parable is about hearing. And then that takes on significance because this is what Jesus has said. If you can't understand this parable, how can you understand any parable? This is a parable about hearing and how to hear. How to be among those that hear the right way so they understand and arrive at the truth about the kingdom of God. Well, here's someone who hears, but they don't even understand it. It doesn't penetrate any level of understanding, and Satan snatches it away just like the birds swooping down and snatching the seeds up off the hard, impacted soil. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And so this seed has taken root and sprouted and produced something, yet he has no firm root in himself and is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the end result's pretty much the same. We've got a dead, withering plant, and it hasn't produced any fruit. And so it really isn't any better that he believed it for a while and then withered away. Well, the end result seems to be pretty much the same. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Or Mark also adds to that the desire for other things. That's part of his list. And Luke adds to that the pleasures of this life. And so it's not as if it has to be any one thing, but anything that is of more importance than the Word of God. And so if we have some idol that we pursue over God's will, that's going to choke out. You know, that comes first, and that chokes out the Word of God. And so it's not fruitful. Well, we're pretty much back to, again, square one. We've had three different ways of hearing the word, none of which produce fruit. Although there may be varying degrees to which the word is understood and accepted, not enough that it has produced any fruit. And then, verse 23, the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And so there's actually a distinction made among those that hear the word and are fruitful, some more than others. You got the 5-talent guy and the 2-talent guy and the 1-talent guy. But that's not as significant as the fact that what distinguishes these people from the others is finally we have someone that has understood the word of God enough that it produces fruit, right? So, what's going on here? Why is this the key parable to understanding the other parables? Well, we've already made some observations from what Mark recorded for us in the teaching of Jesus that his teaching for the populace was all parabolic. But his disciples had some kind of inside knowledge or inside teaching. They were able, given something by which they could perceive and understand better the meaning of what Jesus was saying, and they would understand something that others were incapable of understanding. So as the parables reveal and conceal, it's revealing their meaning to those who want to hear it. It's concealing that meaning from those who don't want to hear it. Well, if we look at Matthew's more expanded explanation here, we have a few additional points that Matthew brings to the table. So verse 10 of Matthew chapter 13, the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Jesus said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." And then verse 12 is something of an addition beyond what Mark had recorded. "For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." Now, that's one of those statements that, you know, if you like everything just to be in a very orderly manner, you just pull your hair out because you're saying, well, that doesn't make any sense. A person who doesn't have anything, even what he has, he's going to lose that. Well, I thought he didn't have anything. You know, and well, it's rhetoric, of course, for making the point that if you are those that understand how to hear the words of God, then that's going to reinforce itself in a kind of cycle of gaining understanding and more understanding, and leads to a greater and greater abundance. And those who fail to understand, even what little they do understand, that will be frittered away. That's going to be lost. That becomes a destructive cycle, that even we're going to find ourselves in a worse position than we did at the beginning. In other words, if you tell people that Bible study is always good for you, you're actually lying to them. Because Bible study is the worst possible thing that some people can do. Because what they will do is, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, they will twist the scriptures to their own destruction. And so it'd be better not to be exposed to the words of God than being exposed to them, not really wanting to hear them, and to twist them and turn them the way we want to make them. And it creates hardened hearts, and we wind up in a worse position than we were before. Now, the fault doesn't lie with the Word of God. The fault lies in the fact that we don't want to see, and we don't want to hear. And that's specific what Jesus attributes it to with his use of the Isaiah chapter 6 quotation. So, verse 13, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand." And so what was presented in Mark and also in Luke, when the quotation of Isaiah is introduced, Jesus teaches in parables in order that while seeing they will not see, while hearing they will not hear. That here in Matthew's account, it's cast more in this manner, that the reason Jesus teaches in parables is because this is the way they are. And I think that's pretty obviously what really Mark and Luke also mean. That phrasing in Mark and Luke is subject to another interpretation. You could say that God purposes that people misunderstand his words, and that God somehow takes a person who is bent on trying to understand and wanting to hear. He says, oh, no, you don't. I'm going to see to it you can't. And that's clearly not how any person in their right mind would read Mark and Luke. But Matthew's the one that makes it clear. It's because they are already determined not to see and not to hear and not to understand that the parables are constructed in a way that they get exactly what they want out of it. They get something of interest, something that's a nice story, something even has a moral to it. They go home thinking they've learned something spiritual. They've learned some profound truth. And so they think they understand. I mean, it would be quite different if someone went home and you know, their wife met them at the door and said, well, what did Rabbi Jesus have to say? I'd had no clue. I don't know what that man's talking about. Well, then at least you know you don't know something. And then you might be motivated or have enough curiosity to seek out, well, what does he mean by this? That's what you see with the disciples. They didn't really understand what Jesus was saying. But because they were those who want to hear, they come and ask Jesus, what are you talking about? Explain this to us, please. And so the real problem are those people who shake their head. Yeah, I get that. Yeah, okay. And these may be the very people that pack church buildings on Sundays, sitting in Bible classes, sitting and listening through sermons, and, oh yeah, understand it, got that, I hear. But they don't really get it. You know, I kind of think of my own situation. Growing up, I never thought I was a bad person. If you'd asked me, are you a selfish person, you know, or unchristian or anything like that? Oh, no, I wouldn't intentionally be that way. And I've heard plenty of sermons about being kind to people and so on. And I've given this illustration before, you know, driving around the mall parking lot and trying to get that spot closest to the door. You know, back in those days, we didn't have 5,000 handicapped spots either. I mean, it was just the spot closest to the door. And here I am, able-bodied 20-year-old kid, just by myself. It's just purely out of selfishness. Grab the spot closest to the door. And frankly, because that's the American way. That's the way I grew up, seeing everybody else do it. And so you don't want to be a weirdo. And so you do it just like everybody else. And then, for whatever reason, one day it dawned on me, maybe it would be more kind if I would leave these spots for somebody else. And so sometimes we hear the message over and over and over again, and it just doesn't click with us. It doesn't dawn on us what possible applications there might be that we haven't thought about before. Now, what I would like to think about as a thought experiment is if someone walked up to me one day and said, Tom, I notice you try to get the spot closest to the door when you go to the mall. How do you harmonize that with the Jesus call for you to be selfless and sacrificial and suffering and put yourself out for other people? I would really like to know what I would have said. And I might very well have come up with a rationalization why. Well, this is different. I don't know what I would have said. But I suspect that's why we need one another and why we have Bible classes together. Why don't we just all sit here in silence and read Genesis chapters 33 through 35 or, you know, whatever we were looking at today, and just in our own, you know, little world, each one reading the text to themselves. No, it's by sharing these things and commenting on insights in the text or applications of the text that may not occur to others, and we benefit from that, and they benefit from it as well. And so, you know, hearing and thinking we understand is a real danger when we don't really. And so Jesus has constructed the parables in such a way. In fact, the whole Bible is constructed in such a way as to be like the parables, that if you really don't want to hear it, you won't hear it. And so on some level, the question is, deep down inside, do we really want to hear this? And so Jesus says in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing but will not understand. You will keep on seeing but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear. They've closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I should heal them. But then again, Matthew adds this, which was not included in Mark. Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And that's what's really fascinating about what Jesus is saying here. Everything that we said up to this point would be applicable to any time period in human history. If you went back in the days of Moses, and he's writing the book of Deuteronomy, is Deuteronomy written in such a way that the people of Moses' day would get out of it what they wanted to get out of it, and those who just wanted to twist it and hear something else would do that? Well, yep, that's right. That was true back in Moses' day. It was true in David's day. It's true in Isaiah's day. So what's different now in the time of Jesus? There is a sense in which the same misuse and abuse of Scripture that people have been doing all along will continue. But there's something different now because the teaching of Jesus is different. And it has something to do with the kingdom. That we live in this time period in which all that Scripture had looked forward to, all that the Old Testament prophets had looked forward to, is now culminated in Jesus. And as bad as it would have been to not understand what Moses taught or what Isaiah taught, to fail to understand what Jesus is teaching is the ultimate failure in understanding. It's to misunderstand all that the others have taught, including Jesus now. And so they desired to look to this very time to see and to hear, but they weren't allowed to. And so there was something missing, so to speak, from the book of Deuteronomy or Isaiah or so, or something. Or it was more hidden in a way that it could not be clearly seen. But now with Jesus, it can be clearly seen and revealed if we are willing to hear it and to see it. So it's still not out there on the surface. It's still lies a little bit deeper, and you're going to have to think, you're going to have to hear, you're going to have to understand in order to get it. And so what is this unique message about the kingdom that the people of Jesus' day did not want to hear? That's really what this leads us to think about. And what I want to do is come back next week, and you can be thinking about this as kind of a thought question, and we'll as we have sometimes in the past, have a more of an audience participation kind of input here. We talked about the importance of context. What has changed with the context of Jesus? How will this context lead us to understand better what it is that Jesus is getting at? And the failure to understand that context will lead to a more profound failure. And furthermore, what is it specifically about the kingdom is being concealed from us? What is being concealed from the Jews of Jesus' day? These people that he's talking to about the kingdom that the Old Testament prophets wanted to hear and to see, but the people of Jesus' day are not going to hear and see it because they don't want to see it and they don't want to hear it. And so what is the context and what is the specific message itself? And we'll come back and talk about that next week. But for the lesson today, I hope it has really emphasized to us the importance of hearing, truly hearing, that we've got ears, but we need to use them to hear. And clearly, that itself is a metaphor. That itself is a parable. We're not talking about audiological hearing, but true understanding. And do we really want to know the truth? Do we really want to hear and understand what it is that God has to say to us? And when we think about the context and the specific message, you know, are there some specific things I don't want to hear from the Word of God? And are there things in my context that change the way I read the Bible to make it say something that it really doesn't say, or make it say what I want it to say? Well, if you will take your songbook and turn number 650, The Sands of Time, as we think about, again, how time passes and what awaits and how that great day will manifest to us the great glory of God. Is that what we really want to see? And this songs like this, rooted in Scripture, that helps inspire our faith, to provoke our faith to see what cannot be seen with the physical eye. And I think this is one of the more profound songs that enabled us to do that very thing. And so let's think about that as we sing the song. And as always, if there is some way we can be of help to anyone, this is a good time to let that be known as well while we stand and while we sing.